Let me invite you to take your Bibles and open to Psalm 14. If you're using the Bible in the pew, that's page 575. A little later in the message, we'll be looking at Romans chapters 1 and 3. That is page 1195. You can just put a placeholder in that for a little bit later. As you're turning to Psalm 14, let me make a few introductory comments before we read God's Word. The message today is about what the Bible says about foolishness. And before we get started, let me say that there's no intention here to hurt anyone's feelings or to insult anyone when we talk so much about all the fools that are out here. Our goals are a little more noble than that. First, we want, by God's grace, to make ourselves very much aware of how serious and even dangerous it is to be in a category that God describes as foolish. And secondly, we want to move our hearts to worship the Lord this morning as we're reminded of his great deliverance to so many of us, that he rescued us from our own foolishness. And thirdly, and tied into the vision of our church that you hear very often as we're attempting by God's grace to gather a community for Jesus Christ, we're asking God to excite our hearts this morning as we hear this message about the fact that there is a remedy from God to deliver all from foolishness. We pray that God will excite us to share that message with friends and family as often as possible. Psalm 14 begins by telling us, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." He then continues to describe this fool no longer as just one individual, but David begins to talk about a large group of people who are fools. David is saying to us, God looks down and he sees fools everywhere. In the New Testament, about halfway through the message, we will look at Romans 3 and a little bit in Romans 1 and find there that the Apostle Paul quotes from the first three verses of Psalm 14. Paul is so concerned about this widespread foolishness that he's going to devote most of three entire chapters to the topic of foolishness. And then, praise God, Paul is going to tell us about God's remedy for foolishness. So this morning we begin by looking at Psalm 14, especially the first three verses, and then we'll look at the Apostle Paul's description of foolishness in the first three chapters of his letter to the Christians at Rome. Before we read Psalm 14, let me give you a heads up. I am adding one word to verse 1. And the reason I'm doing that is there is an important word in verse 1 that's just not very familiar to us. So I'm adding an extra adjective. I'll explain later on why the ESV has chosen a very good word, but I want to give us a little help when we first read this passage at the beginning of the message. And now, if you would, before we read God's word, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us understand and apply his word in our lives today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We would not know you like we do now if it were not for the word of God. We thank you that beyond the light of nature, you have been pleased to give us such a wonderful book that we might know you and might know ourselves truly. We ask this morning, as it is our goal always, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see him in all the scriptures. We pray this in his name. Amen. Psalm 14, beginning at the first verse. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable or detestable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. May God bless the reading of his word this morning to our understanding. Verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. When David describes someone who says there is no God, he is not talking about someone like Karl Marx or John Lennon, famous atheists. Modern day atheists are actually saying, in every sense of the words, there is no God of any kind. God does not exist. In Psalm 14, David has something else in mind. And we could say what he's talking about is worse than being an atheist. In this psalm, and in the Proverbs, and if you haven't stopped into our morning class Sunday morning, let me make a plug for Danilo Santos, who's doing a good job with the Proverbs. In Psalm 14 today, and in many of the Proverbs, there is a category described as a fool. And a fool, unlike an atheist, is someone who knows that there is a God, but he lives as if God isn't in control, and I don't have to obey God, and I certainly do not have to be accountable to God. The fool would say, there is a God, but I choose not to live as if this God really is a supreme being to whom I have to make an account. Well, how could anyone live in Israel during the time of King David and be that foolish? If you knew anything about King David, you'd know about his God. You would know that David's God is described as the creator of heaven and earth, that God is infinitely wise and powerful. That God revealed himself to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And this God, at some point in answer to prayers, comes to slaves in Egypt and sets them free from Pharaoh, the greatest power on earth. The fool in David's psalm knows all of these things and a whole lot more, but still he acts as if it doesn't matter. The fool says in very chilling words, I don't care. Do you know anyone who feels like that? Did you ever have a time in your life when you felt that way? You might possibly be in a little bit of foolishness now or headed that way. Have you ever said in your heart, and by the way, it's important that David says, the fool says in his heart, because you would not want to walk around Israel all day long telling your fellow Israelite, there's no God, there's no God. You would get in trouble. And people don't generally say that in the church, but they may feel that way and say it in their heart, and it comes out eventually. Have you ever said in your heart, I know the Bible says there is a God, and there was a time I believed it myself, but the way my life has been going and the way I see things happening around me, I've changed my mind. Sometimes people who once believed in God change their thinking and they turn away and they say also in so many words, I don't care. I and other elders sometimes hear words like this. I have heard those exact words. How can someone who knows God say about him, his right to rule over me as Almighty God does not matter enough for me to live as if he calls me to account? Where does such foolish thinking come from? It began in a garden, in a place called Eden, where our parents, who knew better, said essentially about the one law that God had given them, we don't care. You say we can't have the fruit from this one tree, but we think we know better. We've thought about what you commanded us, and when it comes to worrying about what you said would happen if we disobeyed you, we have made a decision. We've decided to do what we want, and we are prepared to take our chances. Now, doesn't that sound, on the face of it, one of the most foolish things that you could say to God? Early in human history, foolishness entered into everyday life. It soon became a worldwide problem. Foolishness begat more foolishness. And now, as David looks in his psalm, as if God is looking down in David's thinking, David realizes foolishness is everywhere. And he tells us in the next line what that foolishness looks like. Second half of verse 1, David says, "They are corrupt, they do abominable," and we said, "detestable deeds. There is no one who does good." Now, when you hear the word abominable, it's not a word we use very often. And when I hear it, something pops right into my brain. And I bet it's in a lot of your brains this morning. And because I wanted to find out, am I weird to do other people think like this? I went to the source of all knowledge, Google, typed in abominable, and when I hit enter, up popped on that first page what? Snowman. Okay, we're all like that. Now, when I was a young boy, the abominable snowman was a scary monster who hung out in the Himalayas. No one ever saw him, but we thought he lived there, and we were frightened to death of him. In this generation, thanks to the creative genius of Pixar, the abominable snowman is not a scary monster. He's kind of nice, a little cute. But in the Bible, the word abominable is awful. That's the adjective form of the word abomination. And again, I talk about the book of Proverbs that we're looking at Sunday morning. In the Proverbs, several places, it talks about abominations. And it describes abominations as those things which God hates. He detests these things. Abominable deeds are detestable deeds. It's important to know why the ESV uses that word abominable. The translators of this version of the Bible want us to know to do these things are to do things that God absolutely hates. Therefore, according to the word of God, being a fool is extremely dangerous. To do things that are abominations, to do things that God hates, is to invite the wrath of this righteous God upon oneself. Foolishness is very serious and very dangerous. Look what David says in verses 2 and 3. God is looking down, and what does he see? "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God." What does he see? "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt." God looks and he says, "There is no one who does good. Not even one." I think that means zero. Now, if David had stopped his psalm at verse 3, we would have to conclude that everyone in the human race is in this full category, and that all people everywhere are currently and would always remain under the just condemnation of God for their abominations. But glance down at verses 4 through 6. I'm not going to look at these in detail, but when you look in verses 4 through 6, we see that David is no longer talking about one category of fools. David is now going to talk about two categories. He says there are some who are foolish, but there are some whom he calls righteous. how is it, David, that not all men and women remain fools? What is it that makes some of these people different? If there are some in Israel who are not fools, doesn't that imply that there might be a remedy for foolishness? And in addition to there being some who are not fools, in verse 7, David talks about there being hope that God will do something in history to protect the righteous who are under attack by these fools. Verse 7 is a prayer from David. He's asking God to do something about this widespread condition of foolishness that's all throughout Israel. And David says there in his prayer, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion." And he looks into the future. He says, "When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad." David is looking to God to bring about future deliverance for Israel. David, who is the man after God's own heart, is very troubled when he looks around Israel and he sees so many foolish and godless men and women. Now, the wonderful thing for us is that we have more than what David had. We have the Psalms, we have all of the Old Testament, and we have what we call the good news of the New Testament. So you and I have the entire story of what God's going to do in this planet that's filled with fools. And we see in the New Testament that there is a remedy for foolishness. We're going to find out where David hoped God would do something in Israel, that when we get to the New Testament, Paul will tell us, not only is God going to rescue a few fools from Israel, but God is going to do something throughout the entire world to deliver many out of foolishness. Now, as we move now from Psalm 14 to Romans, you could turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 1195. As we move to see how the Apostle Paul uses David's psalm in the book of Romans, we discover the exciting answer to David's prayer in 14, verse 7. At the end of his psalm, the deliverer for whom David longs for is given a name in Romans chapter 3. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man who was excellent at describing things in a very developed way. What David covers in seven verses, foolishness, Paul is going to expand to three chapters. He's very thorough. And Paul is going to build the case that all men and women descending by natural birth from Adam and Eve are in this condition of foolishness. They live as if it doesn't matter how you live. We're not worried about being accountable to God, even though Paul is going to tell us that they do know that there is a God. I would tell you, in a very real sense, there really is no such thing as an atheist. Not if you believe the Bible, despite what people say. Listen to how Paul talks about the sin and foolishness that were universal traits in what he saw all around him. Now, he's going to tell us, it doesn't matter if you're born Jewish or Gentile, you are all in the category of fools, and you are doing this before your Creator God and the God who is your lawgiver. Romans chapter 1, we're starting at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They have some kind of knowledge. Paul says they suppress what they have. Verse 19, for what can be known about God? See, they have knowledge. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. There's no such thing as an atheist. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature. Paul's talking theology. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived. How long? Ever since the creation of the world. And we know that from the things that are made all around us. We are surrounded by things that tell us there is a God who made me and all things. And that matters because Paul says, because you have all of this, they are without excuse. They are accountable to God, according to Paul. For although they knew God, see, once again, they know God. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And look at the word he uses, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became that large category. They became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. We move to Romans chapter 3, and here's where Paul is going to quote David. The first three verses of Psalm 14, Paul is going to quote parts of those verses. It will sound very familiar to us. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Whether we look at God's assessment of foolishness, foolish, sinful mankind in Psalm 14, or we look at what Paul writes 1,000 years later, the message is the same. All people, Jew and Gentile, are in this category of foolishness, and that's serious and dangerous. In Romans 3, verses 19 and 20, Paul goes on with his description of this universal problem. Reading there, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, and that is everyone, because he says, so that every mouth may be stopped, and now the thing the fool hates, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Sounds like a big problem. Why is it that no one can be found on the entire face of the earth that pleases God? Does God ask anyone to perform some type of superhuman task? Well, the Bible's a big book, but it is not in there. He simply asks us to keep a few very reasonable commandments. Why is that such a problem? David and Paul tell us that those who have foolish hearts choose not to keep God's law. What did we say fools do? That big word. Abominations. Fools do things which God detests. God requires that we live righteously, but our foolish hearts produce only unrighteousness. Tell me, Paul, do you have any good news at the end of your section on foolishness like David? David had hope. Do you have hope, Paul? Is there a place where a fool can go to get the righteousness that he so desperately needs? And more to the point, for us personally, God, is there a remedy for my foolishness? Paul says, yes. Yes, there is. And this remedy applies as universally as the problem. It doesn't matter where you have come from. It doesn't matter what you have done. You can be the world's worst sinner. You can be the world's biggest fool. And this remedy will work for you. Romans 3:21-24. I'm reading from the NIV. Here's your hope. But now, a righteousness from God. That is good news. Not your righteousness. A righteousness from God, apart from law, you don't earn it, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Paul's saying, the Old Testament talked about this righteousness. Now, here it is. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, to all who trust in him. He goes on, there's no difference in this world of fools, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The deliverer whom David longed for is named Jesus. He does not struggle with foolishness. David wrote in his psalm describing God looking down. And what did God see? David says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. What does God see? They have all turned aside together. They've become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. The gospel writers tell us a very different story. One day God looked down from heaven, and he mostly saw fools that day. But there was one that was not foolish, was not corrupt. This one always sought God. This one knew God perfectly. God looked down that day and said, "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." That one, that very special one, and it only takes one if you're the right person. That one who lived every day, always doing good, never sinning, never being foolish, always doing the will of God. That one, Jesus, gave his perfect life on the cross. He died for fools. He gave his life on a cross to offer that in the place of our sinful, foolish lives. That's reason to praise God. And that is exactly the message that we need to take to others. Sometimes I think we might take an approach where we tell people about all the sin in their lives. We talked about this again in Danilo's class this morning. There are times you need to say hard things. It might be a better approach to begin your gospel message by telling them that you know God's remedy for foolishness, that remedy has a name, that you were enslaved in your own sin. You were a fool. If being delivered from foolishness is something that makes sense to you this morning, if it's something that you have experienced, if it's something that you think is worth repeating to others, say amen. Say it louder.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would confess this morning that if it were not for the Lord Jesus, that we would have remained forever in our foolishness. We would have wandered in darkness. And we would have lived an entire life under the condemnation of a God who looks down and does not see the thing that he created men and women to be. We thank you for a Savior who not only removes the guilt of our foolishness, but transforms our hearts and minds to such a degree that David and Solomon talk about a people who are not fools but are wise. How can that be apart from the amazing grace of God? Cause us to rejoice in this. Cause us to be quick to share our story with others. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.